Our text for this morning's lesson is found in Matthew 16 and verse 18. We take the subject of our text, of our lesson from this text. Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." In Matthew 16 and verse 16, Peter had made the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "I am that rock," that is, based on the foundation fact that I am the Christ, the Son of God, I will build my church. He is the rock or the foundation stone upon which the church is built. And he said that he will build his church and the gates of Hades, that is, his very death, will not prevent him from doing so. We've been looking in the last couple of lessons at the Old Testament prophecy concerning the church coming into existence. This will be the last lesson that we have concerning this particular subject. What I want to do this morning is I want us to go back into the book of Daniel and look at the two prophecies we noted last Lord's Day morning. That is Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. We'll review just for a brief period of time the first point we made in regard to those prophecies last Lord's Day morning. But what we want to do this morning, though, is to note a second point or second aspect of those two prophecies we looked at last week. So, in Daniel 2 and in verse 31 through 45, remember Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream, the king of Babylon. And he wanted his magicians, soothsayers, and astrologers to tell him what the dream was and to give him the interpretation of that dream. Well, none of the soothsayers, magicians, or astrologers of Babylon could do that. But Daniel and his three friends prayed to God that God would reveal to them his dream and the interpretation of it, remember? And God did do that. He revealed the dream and the interpretation of it. He gave it to Daniel, and Daniel comes before the king and tells the king what his dream is, and then gives him the interpretation of that dream. Remember the dream that he had. He saw before him an awesome image, that is an all-inspiring image. And it consisted of certain elements, gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. And those elements made up certain kingdoms that would come into existence, such as the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Grecian kingdom, and the Roman kingdom. Daniel, in giving an explanation to Nebuchadnezzar, said that what he saw was going to take place in the last or latter days. Note in Daniel 2 and in verse 28, Daniel said, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter or last days." The latter or last days, we've learned, has reference to Judah and Jerusalem, the last days of the nation of Israel, the last days of the city of Jerusalem. So what Nebuchadnezzar saw was going to take place during the last days. What did he see? Well, he saw in that awesome image four kingdoms represented by the elements of gold, silver, bronze, and iron and clay. The Babylonian kingdom was represented in that great image by King Nebuchadnezzar himself. He was the head of gold. The king, of course, represents the kingdom. The Babylonian Empire was the first kingdom. And if we know our world history, the kingdoms that came into existence after that was the Medo-Persian Empire. That is, under Cyrus and Darius. Medes and the Persians ruled the known world. And then after that, the Grecian kingdom under Alexander the Great. And then after that, the Roman kingdom came into existence. And during the days of Roman kings, Daniel said in Daniel 2 and verse 44, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Yes, it will stand forever." This prophecy, of course, we saw last Lord's Day morning, was fulfilled. Luke 2 and in verse 1, It tells us that the Roman kings are reigning when the New Testament opens its scene. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. So the Roman kings are ruling and reigning. During the time of the Roman kings, ruling and reigning, it is a time period in history called the last days. The last days of national Israel, the last days of the city of Jerusalem. After that, spiritual Israel would come into existence, spiritual Jerusalem would come into existence. But the kingdom of God would come during the last days. The kingdom of God would come during the days of the Roman kings. It did come, Matthew 3 and in verse 1 and following. In those days, John the Baptizer came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's nearby. It's about to come into existence. It's imminent. Matthew 4 and in verse 17, after the baptism of Jesus, he went about preaching and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Mark 9 and in verse 1, he told his apostles and some other disciples standing there with him on that occasion that the kingdom of God would come in their lifetime. Did it come in their lifetime? It certainly did. Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus promised to build his church and to give Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The phrase church and the kingdom of heaven there are synonymous. He didn't promise to build the church and then give Peter the keys to something totally different. The church and the kingdom are synonymous. And when the church came into existence, the kingdom came into existence. Church came into existence on the day of Pentecost. Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So he said, I will build my church. The church came into existence. The kingdom was going to come in the days of the Roman kings. The church came in the days of the Roman kings. When the church came, the kingdom came. Both the church and the kingdom are the same. Colossians 1 and in verse 13, Paul says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So Paul and the Colossian saints, Christians, were in the kingdom of God, as well as John the apostle, Revelation 1 and verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom. John said he was in the kingdom. That means the kingdom had to be in existence. He couldn't have been a citizen in the kingdom had the kingdom not been in existence. So the church and the kingdom came into existence in the days of the Roman kings, just as Daniel prophesied. Now let's look at a second point or aspect in Daniel's prophecy. Let's first note what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar about what he saw in his dream before he gives the interpretation. He says, you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands. Note that. Cut out without hands. This is something that man does not do. It's not by the hands of men. It's by God. That is, it's a spiritual stone. God brings this about. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 1. We have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A building, referring to a new body, not made with hands, a spiritual body, brought about by God. So you were watching while a stone was cut out without hands. God brings this about. It's a spiritual stone. He goes on to say, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So first, it is a stone cut out without hands, a spiritual stone. But that spiritual stone becomes a great mountain, and that great mountain fills the whole earth. First of all, God sometimes is referred to as a stone, we're going to see in just a moment. But I want us to note, as Daniel continues and gives the interpretation of that dream, he mentions that stone again. Daniel 2 and in verse 44. As in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces, consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of a mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain that its interpretation is sure. So both in his explanation to Nebuchadnezzar and what he saw and the interpretation of it, he mentions the stone cut out of the mountain without hands. As I said, sometimes the word stone is used in reference to God. In Genesis 49, when Jacob is blessing his children before his death, he's speaking to Joseph and he says, "But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hand were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." So God is referred to as the mighty God of Jacob, the shepherd, and the stone of Israel. So sometimes God, deity, is referred to as a stone. He is a stone or rock of salvation to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. But sometimes the word stone, even in the Old Testament, has reference to Jesus Christ, deity, the Son of God. Isaiah 28 in verse 16. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation." Note that. A tried stone, a pure, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. It has reference to Jesus Christ. These things were fulfilled in him. The psalmist said in Psalm 118 in verse 22, "The stone which the builders has rejected has become the chief cornerstone." This Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23 are quoted several times in the New Testament. Thus we know that the stone of Isaiah and the stone of the psalmist here under consideration is Jesus Christ. We see the fulfillment of it in him. Matthew 21 and verse 42, Jesus said to them, speaking to the Pharisees and the chief priests of his day, "Have you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing." Yes, a stone cut out without hands. "This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Acts 4 and verse 11, Peter said to those to whom he was speaking, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." 1 Peter 2 and in verse 7, "Therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." So Jesus Christ is the stone cut out without hands. It's the doing of the Lord. So Daniel's prophecy becomes much clearer, does it not? Daniel 2 and in verse 34, "You watched while a stone was cut out without hands." A stone was cut out without hands. It's a marvelous thing. It's the Lord's doing. He brings this about. Verse 35, "The stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Is this stone spoken about anywhere else in the scripture? It is. In Zechariah, and before we read this, I want to remind you about Zechariah. Remember, Zechariah is writing during the time period when those who have already returned from Babylonian captivity have been back to the city of Jerusalem perhaps 10 years or more now. But the city is still, for the most part, laying in ruins, and the temple has still not yet been completed, rebuilt. But Daniel speaks of a time in which the city of Jerusalem is going to be besieged by unbelievers. But he's speaking of a spiritual city. Note this, Zechariah 12 and verse 1 and following. "Behold, I will make," and the one speaking is God, "I, Jehovah, Yahweh, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness That is, when one gets drunk, he reels and, you know, he staggers around. Jerusalem, the city under consideration, is going to make people stumble and fall. Going to bring about their demise. The literal city of Jerusalem? No. The church. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all people. Jerusalem's going to become a very heavy stone, a very burdensome stone. If you try to pick it up, you're going to hurt yourself. If it falls on you, it's going to crush you. All who will heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. All nations of the earth are gathered against the church. But the stone that originally started, cut out of a mountain without hands, becomes a city, a heavy stone, a burdensome stone that will crush people, that will destroy people when they come up against it. Zechariah 13 and verse 1, in that day a fountain shall be opened to the house of David for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. You see back in Zechariah 12 and verse 3, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone in that day. What day is under consideration? The word day here simply has reference to time. During that particular period of time, the last days, the latter days, the days of the Roman kings, those times are synonymous. I know they're synonymous because in the very next chapter, in that day continues. Zechariah 13 and verse 1, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So now the blood of Jesus Christ flows as a fountain for our sins to take them away. This is the same chapter, we just mentioned this, I believe, on Wednesday evening in our study of Matthew. This is the same chapter, remember in verse 7 of this chapter, strike the sheep, or strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Same chapter. So we know the time frame under consideration, and we know who is under consideration. Jesus Christ. And the church coming into existence. But remember, the stone that struck the image became a great mountain. The stone that struck the image became a great mountain. Matthew 21 and in verse 42. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Do we not see that Jerusalem becomes a heavy stone? Spiritual Jerusalem, the church, originally started out as a stone cut out of a mountain without hands. But that stone becomes spiritual Jerusalem, a heavy stone, a burdensome stone. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. Reject Jesus Christ as the foundation of the church. Reject the deity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You're crushed. You're destroyed. It will grind you to power. You'll be lost. You'll be lost. But remember, this stone that struck the image became a great mountain. And this stone that struck the image that became a great mountain filled the whole earth. Isaiah 2 and in verse 1. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. The mountain? What mountain is that? Well, it's the same mountain we're reading about here. The stone that struck the image became a great mountain. We looked at Isaiah not long ago, this prophecy. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house. What is the mountain of the Lord's house? The mountain of the Lord's house will be established on top of the mountains. It's the mount on which the Lord's house, the Lord's family, the temple of God will be established. He goes on to say, verse 3 of Isaiah 2, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. When the Jews said, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, what did they mean? Come, let us go up to Mount Zion, because that's where the temple was. Well, Isaiah is prophesying about a time in which people will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go up to Mount Zion. Let us go up to spiritual Mount Zion. Not physical Jerusalem. Not physical Mount Zion, but spiritual Zion. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. That's the mountain. The stones which struck the image became a great mountain. It became Mount Zion. Jesus is the foundation stone of the church. He is the chief cornerstone of the church. He is the stone that grew into a great mountain. Surely we can see that. And this great mountain, Daniel says in Daniel 2 and in verse 35, fill the whole earth. We see the fulfillment of this in a couple of different parables that Jesus gave. The parable of the mustard seed, Matthew 13 and verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven. Now where Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven, the other gospel writers use the phrase kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is under consideration. It's the church under consideration. Saying the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So it starts out small, like a stone, but it becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth. Another parable speaks of the same thing. Matthew 13 and verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven, that is the kingdom of God, that is the church, is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Jesus Christ is a stone cut out without hands. He is the foundation upon which the church is built. It grew into a great mountain. It grew into Mount Zion. Now let's look at Daniel 7. We noted this prophecy last week and noted a first point regarding it. In Daniel 7, in verse 13, he says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came with the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So I suggested if you could picture in your mind the ascension of Jesus Christ ascending in the clouds to receive a kingdom from God, because that's what he does. He ascends in the cloud. He ascends to the Father's right hand. He becomes king. Daniel 7 and verse 14, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. We noted this first point about this last week. We noted that if we want to determine when the kingdom came, when he received his kingdom, then let's determine when he received his dominion. Because at the same time he received his dominion, sovereignty, absolute authority, his glory, his majesty, also received the kingdom. So when we determine when he received one, we can determine when he received the other. When did he receive his dominion? Well, to his apostles, he said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Did we not see that? He has dominion. He has sovereignty over all nations, that all nations should serve him. In Ephesians 1 and in verse 20, Paul said, that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So when Christ came to be head over the church, he came to be head over the kingdom, or king over the kingdom. When he received his dominion, when he received his authority, when he sat down at the right hand of God, he received his kingdom. To receive one was to receive the other. And so when he received his dominion, when he sat down at the right hand of God, he received his kingdom. Thus the kingdom came into existence at the same time. Colossians 1 and verse 13 again, Paul said, He has delivered us, that is, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated, conveyed, transported us. He's moved us from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. But also remember, His dominion was to be an everlasting dominion. And His kingdom was to be a kingdom which would never be destroyed. Daniel 7 and verse 14. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His sovereignty, His supreme authority is everlasting. It will not pass away. And His kingdom, what kingdom? Well, the one that had been prophesied in Daniel chapter 2. His kingdom. The one which shall not be destroyed. Now all of this is in harmony with the promise that God had made to David when David wanted to build a temple for God. When he wanted to build him a house in the city of Jerusalem. But God would not allow David to do it because David was a man of war. Instead, his son Solomon would do that. But God spoke to David through Nathan the prophet and said in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12, When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, note what God will do. I will set up your seed after you. I will, a stone cut out without hands. I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house or a temple for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. We know this can't be an earthly kingdom. It has to be a spiritual kingdom. Because it's going to be a kingdom brought into existence without hands, without the effort of man. God is going to do this. I will set up your seed after you. There's going to be some descendant come from David, which God will put on David's throne to rule and reign forever. Not over an earthly kingdom, but over a spiritual kingdom. Jesus was the seed. Not Solomon. Jesus was this seed. The angel of the Lord speaking to Mary in Luke 1 and in verse 30 said, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, meaning Yahweh is salvation. Jesus says, He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. He'll be called the Son of God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. He'll reign over Israel forever. Jacob here is put for Israel. Is Jesus reigning over Israel today? He certainly is. Galatians 6 and in verse 16. He's reigning over spiritual Israel. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. There will be no end to his dominion, there will be no end to his kingdom. Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy spoken by Nathan to David. And so Jesus arose from the dead to sit on David's throne. In our reading this morning in Acts 2 and verse 25 and following, for David says concerning him, concerning the Christ, the Son of God, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. David is speaking in the Psalm, Psalm 116. And he is speaking for the Christ, the Son of God, as if the Christ, the Son of God, is speaking to his Father. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16 and verse 18? Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Verse 28 of Acts 2. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, Peter said, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with you to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, David was a prophet. He spoke by the inspiration of God. And knowing that God had, note this, sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Jesus was raised from the dead to sit on the throne of David. In 1 Kings 2 and in verse 12, Solomon sat on the throne of his father David. So Solomon just sat on David's earthly throne, didn't he? Solomon being the son of David. But what throne was Solomon sitting on when he sat on his father's throne? He was sitting on God's throne. David's throne and God's throne are synonymous. In Chronicles 1, 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 23, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. He sat on God's throne. So when David was raised from the dead to sit on David's throne, he was raised from the dead to sit on the throne of God. He became king over the kingdom of God. And the one who sat on God's throne would build a house. He would build a temple. Jesus Christ built the temple. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He built the spiritual temple of God. He built the church of God. He brought the kingdom into existence. He is king of that kingdom. Thus Peter goes on to say in Acts 2 and verse 36 to those on the day of Pentecost, having told them that Christ was raised from the dead to sit on David's throne, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord, one supreme in authority, and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for in order to the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is, you'll receive salvation as a gift that comes from the Holy Spirit. And they did receive salvation that day. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The people on the day of Pentecost understood that Jesus was king of the kingdom, that he was head of the church of which now they became members of, because the church and the kingdom are the same. To be in the church is to be saved. To be in the kingdom is to be in the kingdom of God and to be saved. And one day, Christ will deliver this kingdom back to God who gave it. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The big question is that when the time comes for Christ to deliver the kingdom, that is when it comes time for him to deliver the people. People make up the kingdom. People make up the church. When it comes time for him to deliver the people of God to God, the big question is, will you be among those people? If you've not confessed your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repented of your sins, and been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, like those on the day of Pentecost, you're not saved, and you're not a member of the Lord's church. We encourage you to do that this day. If you're a child of God, having done that in times past, you have sin in your life, confess that sin, repent of it, and we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.